exalt Him and to worship Him and to turn to His Word. And if you would turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 40, we're going to look at three verses together in Isaiah chapter 40. As we were singing that song, and if you didn't pick up on the theme of today's worship music was thank you. And when you look back over your life, when you think through the times in your life that you're most thankful for, what would they be? Have you ever noticed that the path of life is not very smooth, but filled with mountaintops and valleys? As I thought about that and I was meditating this morning, I was thinking, you know, most of us, we think of, you know, it'd be great if life was just smooth. However, if you'd been with me 9 weeks ago, the last thing you wanted to see on that monitor was a smooth line. Because the ups and the downs and the smooth points are okay, but in reality, probably if most of us look back over our life, our deepest emotional memories are connected with the peaks and the depths. Peaks like weddings, births. I have told you, haven't I? Y'all do know? In just a few days, we're supposed to be getting our third grandchild. Have I ever told you all that? Well, if I hadn't, let me know. August the 28th is circled on my calendar, and somewhere around that day, we're supposed to be getting our third grandchild out in Odessa. And by the way, Mary Jane and I are praying. She will be capable of traveling by that time because we don't want to miss that. I mean, think about it. The moments like graduations. By the way, some of you that graduated this year, I'm so sorry I missed your graduation. I meant to be there. Would have loved to have been there. But we also remember the valleys. Valleys like financial collapses, sickness, deaths, divorce. I mean, when you think back, your deepest emotional memories are probably tied to those moments. And some of the deepest memories are the valleys. I mean, most of us have no problems enjoying the mountaintops. Now, being someone who never too much liked being high up, you know, when we were building those split foyer houses on the hillsides and on one side, you were basically three stories up when you were setting those rafters, and I looked down, that wasn't exciting to me. When I've gone on trips and I've looked over the edge of a cliff, it's not real exciting. Well, my heart starts beating pretty heavily. You been there? You know what I'm talking about? But the fact is that most of us, when we're in the mountaintop experiences, man, we just enjoy. It is in the struggles and the valleys. And I today would like to share a message from a passage that helped Mary Jane and I get through our recent valley. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9, 10, and 11. Most scholars and even the Old Testament book, the Jewish book, Isaiah 1 and 2, not Isaiah as a whole book. For the first 35 chapters of the book of Isaiah are very, very different in tone than chapters 40 through 66. And verses 36 through 39, I've shared this with you before, but those really ought to be the book of Hezekiah that some evangelist every once in a while will get up and say, oh, y'all ever read the book of Hezekiah? And y'all raise your hand and then get embarrassed when he says, there ain't even such a book. Well, actually, verses 36 or chapters 36 through 39 are the story of King Hezekiah and probably ought to just be to themselves. But in chapter 40, the whole tone of the book of Isaiah changes. Listen to verse 1. He says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. And then down in verse 9, 10, and 11, and if you have an NIV Bible as like mine, you'll note that sometimes there's larger distance between verses That's usually when they were trying to say, this is a paragraph, or this would have been a thought to itself. 9, 10, and 11 are set off, and they're a powerful message. Listen to what the book of Isaiah says in verses 9, 10, and 11. The NIV translation reads this way. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Over the past 10 weeks, many a dark night has been closed with these verses for Mary Jane and I. Peace has replaced anxiety as we have meditated on these verses. Verses that have such a powerful message for those that it was originally written to. It was such a message of encouragement and inspiration. For the book of Isaiah, Isaiah writes in the first half concerning the fact that God is going to discipline Israel. God is disciplining them because of their not keeping his covenant and not doing what is right. And that is where Israel spent 70 years in captivity. We call it the Babylonian captivity. And these verses are speaking of the fact that when you go through that valley, there will be a time, there will be a victory. These three verses, here's the thoughts that I have. Number one, there's the proclamation declared in verse 9. In verse 9, there is the proclamation declared. The proclamation was related to the end of a long valley experience of Israel. 70 years of Babylonian captivity would end when God would return his people to Jerusalem and the cities of Judah. And this is the imagery in verse 9. He says, when the day comes when Israel is to return, those of you, as you go to Jerusalem, don't be afraid to go to the mountaintop and declare good tidings to Zion. He says, you who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. What were they to shout? The people had been in captivity so long, they had become convinced that God had forgotten them. Turn over to, well, if you have to in your Bible, turn to verse 27 of the same chapter where God asks this question. He says, why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? God, have you forgotten us? Sometimes when we go through the valleys and when they get really deep and dark and long, it's real easy to begin to say, hey, God, where are you? God, have you forgotten us? Where are you, God? And obviously that was what had happened to the children of Israel as 70 years in Babylon. They were beginning to wonder, even though they had been promised by God that the day would come that he would restore them, but the longer that valley got and the deeper it was, the more they began to say, where are you, God? And he says, but there's going to be a day when you are going to be able to go to Jerusalem and you're going to be able to declare, you're going to be able to get on that mountain peak, maybe there on Mount Zion where the temple would be rebuilt, and declare to those all around in the valleys and the cities around there, see your God? Behold your God. It is in those valleys sometimes, like David in Psalm 40, when we're in that pit, when we're in that valley, that what we need to be able to do is cry out and say, oh God, I need you. There's the declaration or the proclamation declared. The second verse talks about the power described. Listen to what he says. Here is your God. What God? How's he described? And actually the language of verse 10 is the language of that day and even into the day of Christ, the day of the nations or the countries that were built around a warrior king. And they were constantly battling each other. Well, when a conquering king would come back from having won a battle and restoring his people, he would be surrounded by his forces. And he would enter into that place with that sense of all of the display of his power as a conquering king. And this is the imagery that Isaiah draws. There's four very powerful words in here that describes his power. Number one is the word sovereign. He says, see the sovereign Lord. And that's that word Yahweh. The sovereign Yahweh comes with power. One of the things that I have to remind myself of when I'm in that valley, what I have to remind myself sometimes as a pastor, is that my God is sovereign and he rules over everything. Amen? Thank you, Miss Marlene. About 3 years ago, she had to ask Mary Jane more than once, is God sovereign or not? When we went through a valley 3 years ago. Is he? Do you believe it? And when you say God is sovereign, it means that nothing happens apart from God allowing it to happen. Now, I don't say he causes it, but under his sovereign rule, nothing goes on under God's rule unless God has deemed it allowable. Sometimes he's the very author, as he was for the children of Israel. He's the one who said, I'm going to send you into captivity. By the way, this is the cycles of discipline. And I believe it's Leviticus chapter 25 that God warned the children of Israel. He said, if you step out, I'm going to discipline you. And then he gives the cycles of discipline. The very first cycle of discipline is simple warning. The ultimate cycle of discipline, he said, was if you do not listen to me, if you do not turn away and do what's right, I will cause you to be scattered and no longer allow you to be a nation. You will go into foreign countries. And that's what had happened to Israel. She had disobeyed God, and he had sent one prophet after another prophet after another prophet, and they had not listened, they had not turned, they had not changed their way. And finally he says, okay, this is what I'm going to have to do with you. The fifth cycle of discipline. God is sovereign, and when things are going on in our life, he has allowed it, but he has allowed it as a benevolent, loving, sovereign God. The second phrase is his arm rules. Listen to what he says. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. I didn't ask him to do so, but I could get our college minister to get up here and flex his arm, and you see what a good arm looks like. Huh? Even in my best day, I'd never tried to illustrate this. But you have seen it, right? Especially among guys, you know. Those of us who have been athletes, we've been there. We've been in the locker room with a guy who walks around. And boy, that thing bulges. Come on, y'all, smile. But that's the imagery. It's that image of that strong arm. When I think of my father, that's one of the things. My father was, I mean, he would flex that arm, and he had some of the biggest, strongest biceps. But as a child, that was comforting to me. Because I knew that dad who could take that 18-foot 2x6 on the end and raise it up as a rafter up. And if you don't know what that means, you've not been on a job. A strong arm, and that's the image, he says. Our God is bringing us back, and guess what? His arm rules. The third image is very powerful. The picture is of the army coming back with the conquering king, the sovereign God. And then he says, by the way, his reward is with him. Part of the winning of the victory and the restoration of a nation was that there was always gifts of the conquering king, the rewards of winning the battle, the joy of being restored. And that's what he was saying to them. You will experience God's blessings as he restores you through that valley experience. And then one other word he uses, and his recompense accompanies him. Usually we use the word recompense with a sense of foreboding concept, but it just really means paying back. And if you go back to the first part of chapter 40, verse 20, it says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What does he mean? I don't think he meant you got two whippings for one mistake. I think what he's saying is God is going to bless you twice as much as you've been punished. And the reward is with him, his recompense. God never allows us to go through trials without a purpose. We know that. Peter wrote about it. You remember the words of Peter in 1 Peter? He compares the trials of life with the refining of gold. Let me just turn there and read it real quickly. Listen to what he says in verse 6. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. I'll tell you that immediately, I'm so much looking forward to the mountaintop peak experience of maybe getting to see one of our grandchildren born. Not actually in the room, but be there when they're born, okay? I don't like valleys. Never have. But I also know, as I look back over my life, that some of the richest moments of my life and some of the deepest lessons I've learned have been in those valleys. The third thing I want you to see, and this really could have been my whole message, don't get nervous. I'm not going to spend a lot more time. But I want you to get this beautiful picture that is drawn. First, there's the proclamation declared. Second, there's the power described. But thirdly, there's the picture drawn. And this picture suddenly changes the imagery from this valiant king on a stallion with all kinds of army around him coming back triumphantly. It's changed into the picture of a shepherd leading his sheep. That's the God that we serve. And there's four parts of this picture I want you to see. First of all, he tends his flock. Listen to what it says, verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. Psalm 23, we could quote the psalm together, probably from the King James if we got ready to. But how's it begin? The Lord is my shepherd. What? I shall not. Say it again. I shall not want. Why? Because the imagery of Psalm 23 is that whatever our need is, our Lord, Yahweh, our shepherd, tends to our every need. He knows exactly what we need. And he begins to talk about it. We have to have green grass to be filled and healthy. We need still waters to be able to have that life-giving, cool water. We need on and on in verse 4, which connects directly to this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What does he say? I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they what? They comfort me. He tends his sheep. But he takes it a step farther. He says, he gathers the lambs in his arms. Boy, I love the bulletin. Don't we have a great secretary at this church? Ministry assistant, whatever you want to call her. And she always works so hard. And I picked this up. I didn't see it until this morning. I thought, that is it right there. Isn't it just a gorgeous picture? He gathers his sheep in his arms. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can bring peace to us, that peace that passes all understanding, like knowing that we are sheltered in the arms of God. Y'all remember Dottie Rambo? Probably one of the best songs she ever wrote, in my opinion, is that song, Sheltered in the Arms of God. She was walking on a shore one night and a horrible storm came up, and out of that she began to think and she began to meditate, and before it was over she wrote these. You remember the song? I feel the touch of hands so kind. I started too low. And tender. Let me read it. I feel the touch of hands so kind and tender. They're leading me in paths that I must trod. I have no fear when Jesus walks beside me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. Soon I shall hear the call from heaven's portals. Come home, my child. It's the last mile you must trod. I'll fall asleep and wake in God's new heaven, sheltered safe within the arms of God. And the chorus went, so let the storms rage high, the dark clouds rise, they won't worry me, for I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. He walks with me, and naught of earth shall harm me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. Amen. But he takes it a step further. He says he carries them close to his heart. Don't know how many times over the last 10 weeks that's the phrase that we have held on to. Knowing the heartbeat of God. Being able just to hear his heart. And knowing that no matter how dark the valley gets, no matter how difficult it gets, that when we can't walk another step, He knows that as our shepherd. And at that point, He reaches down and He doesn't just put His arms around us. We're not just sheltered with the mighty arms of God, but those arms gently picks us up and holds us near to His heart. To hear the heartbeat of a mighty God who loves us brings comfort, right? I have the poem. I'm not going to read it to you, but you remember the poem that came out a few years ago about the dream that the man had, and he looked back over his life and he saw the footprints in the sand. And he was grateful that God was walking with him. And then he began to look back, and from time to time, in fact, in his most difficult moments, there was only one set of prints. And so he talked to God. He says, "This troubled me. So I asked the Lord about it. Lord, You said once I decided to follow You, You walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand. When I needed You the most, You would leave me." He whispered, "My precious child, I love You and will never leave you. Never, ever during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of prints, it was then that I carried you." Amen? He gathers them. And then one last picture. Listen, He understands every one of us so intimately that He even knows that those who are with young, that nursing you and her little ones, need special attention. Especially if you go back to the image of Psalm 23, and that leading through the valley of the shadow of death was that journey that would always have to be made either during the early spring or early summer, as they would make it up to the high mountain plateaus where they would... the sheep would feed during the hot summer, or it'd be towards the end of the fall before the winter set up, as they would come down to the home place where they would be safe when the storms came. They would have to go through the valleys. And every time they would go through the valley, the shepherd would understand those who were the weakest, and that nursing you with her little ones could not move like the strong rams. No. She needed special attention. And I remind you that Jesus picked up the same imagery in John chapter 10 when He was talking to His disciples, and He said to them, "I'm the good shepherd. And I lead you out." He didn't say, "I drive you." He said, "I go out before you and I call you by name." Not only Isaiah 40, but Isaiah 43, wow, was this a passage for us? 43 verse 1, "But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." Michael. Don't be afraid. Take that next step. Follow me. I won't lead you in any direction that I won't protect you and take care of you. I may be speaking to someone right now here in this auditorium or via the radio that's going through a dark, deep valley. And you say, "I don't know how I'm going to ever make it." If you're God's child, let me remind you, He's there with you. He'll never forsake you if you'll look to Him. He'll pick you up when you need to be picked up. He'll gently lead you because He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you're going through. He sees every tear that flows from your eyes. He knows every moment your heart is broken. He knows every doubt that you have. I love David because David wrote his Psalms and he basically said there were times when in despair he doubted.
He knows the doubts. You say, but I can't tell him that. He knows them. And all he wants you to do is say, dear God, you know where I'm at and how desperately I need you. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for your word and that word that gives us strength, that word that gives us comfort, that word that we can hold on to even when that valley gets deep and dark and desperate. God, I'm so thankful today that I know that you are with Mary Jane and I these last 10 weeks. And Father, that even in the darkest hour, all we had to do was cry out. And your sweet spirit was there. We could hear your heartbeat. And we knew that you knew what was going on. And I want to just give you thanks and praise today. Father, I know as I'm praying right now, that there's someone maybe in this auditorium that said, Pastor, you just don't know what I'm going through. You had no idea when I came into this sanctuary what I need. Oh, dear God, help them during these moments just to reach out to you and to trust you as a shepherd who will lead them and direct them to safety. Thank you for the promises of your word. Thank you for the illustration in the life of Israel. And how that you brought him out of that captivity and you restored him and you watched over him. And Father, today there may be some that need restoration. I pray this would be the day they would cry out, just as the psalm we're about to sing, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, for we need your care. We thank you that you take us into your arms when we need you to, and that you never abandon us. And we praise you for that. And Father, I pray in these moments ahead that you would do so in the life of those that cry out to you. In Jesus' name I pray.